Our scripture lesson this morning comes out of the Gospel of Luke, the 9th chapter. First from 18 through 25, and then moving down to 57 through 62. And here's what Luke has written there. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others that one of the prophets from long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "God's Messiah." And Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self?" And moving down to verse 57. As they were walking along the road, as Jesus and the disciples and some other folks who were just following, listening, a man said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, "No one who puts the hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Here we are this morning at this fourth and final installment of our Impact 19 challenge. If you haven't been with us these last several weeks, you'll find more about it in that insert in the bulletin. But for the first 3 weeks of this challenge, it's inviting us to make a real impact in the lives of other people through our ministries together. Your generosity has made it possible for us to reach $63,000 of additional giving to go along with that gift of $75,000 made by a donor family. And I want to thank you all who have given for your generosity, and for those who are still considering it, pray you be open to God's direction and what God may do through you. So thank you all. Our sermon series, Love Does, has been helping us focus these last several weeks on what it means to follow Jesus' call in our lives, how to respond to that call, and what impact it has on us and others through us. Today's scriptures are some of the hard sayings of Jesus, some of the stark things. We read this in a group this week, and I asked folks their immediate responses, and one of the people says, "I don't like it. It doesn't sound like the Jesus I want to have." You know, the loving, comfortable, encouraging Jesus, as opposed to the one that says, "If you're going to follow me, you must die to self. You must put away everything else, pick up your cross daily, and follow me." He goes on as he talks, and he makes that example by saying, "But one says, I want to follow you, but let me go bury my father first." He says, no relationship or obligation can come before the obligation of the kingdom. Come and follow me. "I'll follow you, but let me go and say goodbye to my family first." No, people in your life can come before the call to life following me. The challenge is there. Are great, and they all sound warm and fuzzy, like the Jesus we want to know. But he says, if you want to follow me, you've got to surrender your life, and you'll have nothing to claim as yours. You leave your family behind. You don't get started and then stop. Don't get distracted. And wow, that's some pretty direct stuff. And doesn't sound like a lot of the things that preachers, including myself today, say often enough. So today, as we focus one last time on love does, I want us to focus on the question of what does love call us to do? What does love require of us? And the short answer is everything. Now, wait a minute. That can't be right, can it? You've watched hours and hours of commercials on TV. You've even been robbed of sleep and watched infomercials at night. I know you have. You've confessed those things to me. A few of you have even succumbed and bought those things that you watched at 3 in the morning. Not one single one of those things ever tried to say their product based upon what's going to cost you. Based upon what's going to be, you're going to be obliged to do. Every product sells itself based upon what it's going to do to save you money or time or give you status or enjoyment. Who in the world would try to sell a product based on what it's going to cost the buyer to get? Why would anybody sign up for a deal like what Jesus is offering here? You want to follow me? Great. It's going to cost you everything you have and everything you are and every relationship you're a part of. Sometimes we get started without really understanding what's required of us in whatever deal it is we've made. Someone named Linda, who was a first grade teacher, was sharing the interaction she had with one student on the first day of school. And they spent the morning, they spent doing the things they always did, learning. It came time for lunch. A little boy named Ryan was getting his things together to go home. You know, in kindergarten, you spend all morning doing the things you do, and you get together, you go home. And as she saw him putting his things together, she said, "What are you doing?" "Well, I'm getting ready to go home." "Oh, no, now that you're here in first grade, you're a big boy. And we go to the cafeteria for lunch, and we come back here, and we work some more, and then you go home." And he looked at her, not quite sure if he could believe her, like she was pulling his leg. And when he finally was convinced she wasn't kidding him, he put his hands on his hips and he says, "Well, who in the world signed me up for this?" Well, we laugh, but you know, Ryan wasn't wrong. As believers in Jesus, it's easy to feel a little bit like Ryan sometimes. We hear the stories of what Jesus is about, and we listen to the teachers in our classes, especially when we were little ones in Sunday school, if we went to school, church then. And we get this story of Jesus, and we're drawn to it, and then we hear more. And we hear about his call, and we hear about the obligations and what gets in the way in my life if I don't give it up so I can't follow him. What gets in the way in your life if you don't give it up so you can't follow him? And when you finally get that fuller picture, you say, "Well, who in the world signed me up for this?" If following him means more than just that which feels good and makes me feel like I'm loved, who would sell their stuff based upon what it costs the one who buys it, gets it? I mean, does Jesus really mean that he wants us to give him everything? I mean, come on. In my lifelong open-minded quest to understand those who prefer a vegetarian lifestyle, I read an article recently written about a new thing that's become part of the vegetarian experience, and it's called those who are flexitarians. Have you heard that term? I thought it was a joke, but it's not. It's for those who are following the vegetarian lifestyle, but at some point they just want to be able to cheat a little bit. A 28-year-old woman named Cindy Pugh, not related to our Jennifer Pugh, I checked this morning to be sure I wasn't talking about her cousin or something, is a vegetarian. And she says, "I like the vegetarian food, and I like how it makes me feel, but you know, I really like sausage. And once in a while, I just want to have a little bit of sausage." She said, "I feel like I'm a bad vegetarian. I'm not fully committed. I'm not committed 100% to it. Because I was thinking about this scripture today, this week, I said, yeah, well, I've heard that before. I want to follow Jesus, but I like sausage. I don't mean that literally. You can follow Jesus and still like sausage. It's okay to do that. Amen. There you go. And it's more attractive. It's more attractive, cousin bacon, right? So yeah, okay. But we're just not 100% committed. And Jesus is saying here in these scriptures, if you're not 100% committed, it's not going to work. Maybe something a little more serious to drive the point home. You've heard this quote before, because if you've been here and awake when I've shared it, I've shared it before. It's from C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity, and he writes this. He says, Christ says, give me all. I don't want just so much of your time or so much of your money or so much of your work. I want you. I've not come to torment your natural self. I've come to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown the tooth. I want to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self. All the desires that you think are innocent, as well as the ones you think are wicked, the whole outfit, and I will give you a new self. In fact, I will give you myself, he says. My own will shall become yours. Of all the things that we hear Jesus talking about, preaching and teaching throughout the Gospels, there is nothing he talks about more often than this issue of giving ourselves fully to him, except for the issue of how the believer, the disciple, relates to money. And I got to thinking about that over the years, and finally, some years ago, I came to the decision that the reason he talks about those two things most is either because he is so tremendously greedy and he wants everything that we have for himself and he wants all the power and recognition, or he knows that we have more trouble dealing with these two things than anything else in our lives. Letting go of what we have. Especially what we have that helps us define ourselves as who we are. Because until we do, we cannot follow him effectively. We try. Remember the rich young man in one version, the rich young ruler in another version, come to Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? And he gives him all those things to do. I've done those things faithfully. Then go and sell all you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. And the man walks away because what he had defined him, and he couldn't let go of it. We try, but we can't let go. And if we can't let go, we can't be free to follow effectively. And for the great majority of us, this issue of dying to ourselves and the things that we want to do in order to pick up our crosses daily to live for Christ and what he wants for us, and doing it intentionally again and again and again, he said, pick up your cross daily. That's the hardest thing in the world for us to do. We decide to surrender ourselves to Christ. We start out well, but we often slip up. You know, there are things that get in the way, that distract us. We forget to renew that commitment each day. I stay up too late one night and get in the morning. I get started and forget to say, God, today I want to be yours again in ways that make a difference. Because it's not a single decision made once for all time. It's made daily. So how long does it take, really? Jim Elliot, who was a missionary in the middle of the 20th century, was a missionary to the indigenous tribes of Ecuador, where he was finally killed trying to bring the gospel to them. And has an amazing testimony. He writes some tremendously deep stuff. And he said of this issue, he said, one does not surrender a life in an instant. That which is lifelong can only be surrendered in a lifetime. We come to believe Christ, believe in Christ, we receive Christ, but then as we follow him, God said, God, I renew that relationship with you today. I give myself away today. But sometimes things get in the way. Distractions come and stand before us, and we either have to focus on those things or move our way around them to keep focused on Christ. And what happens as we do that? Distractions can be of any kind, good things or bad things. You get a new job. That's distracting sometimes when you're talking about all the things you've got to do. You lose your job. That's distracting. You buy a new house. That's a good distraction. You find a painful diagnosis medically, and that's a terrible distraction too. All kinds of things distract us. We get sidetracked. We wonder, does God stand looming over us with the judge's gavel just waiting to come down? Almost with some kind of perverse kind of glee. If that's the case, I'm in really big trouble. Can I tell you a secret? When I was on vacation a few weeks ago, I didn't go to church either Sunday. I was off. Don't tell God. Yeah, God already knows. But when we fail to do the things we're called to do, whatever that may be in your life, and to give up the things that we want, is God just waiting there with that gavel just to smack me on the head like some kind of spiritual whack-a-mole, you know, wherever I show up? But knowing what I see of God in Scripture, by knowing what I experience of God in my life, the answer I have every 100% confidence is no, that's not what's going to happen. But what I do see and hear in Jesus' teachings about the core truth that unless I surrender myself completely to God and seek God every day, and unless I'm aware I'm living for God every day in his presence and power, I will not have what it takes to follow effectively. Distracted living is becoming a greater issue for us in our culture every year. Distracted driving, you've seen it, haven't you? You've never done it, I know, but you've seen it. I have seen the following things. I have seen people text and drive. I have seen people applying makeup while they're driving and not just waiting at the light to change. I've seen people having animated phone conversations or eating. I've seen them reading the newspaper or a book while they're behind the wheel. And the influence driving that way is at least as dangerous, if not more, than driving under the influence, studies tell us. Sometimes we have a hard time following because we don't know the expectations. Like Ryan, who signed me up for this. There's an author, Neil Postman, who wrote his book, Amusing Ourselves to Death. I love that title, Amusing Ourselves to Death. Writes, I believe I'm not mistaken in saying that Christianity is a demanding and serious religion, and when it's delivered to us as anything as easy and amusing, it's another kind of religion altogether. Christianity is not for our pleasure, although there is much pleasure to be derived in that relationship. Nor is it for our amusement, although there are moments of joy that we can't measure anywhere else. But it's for us to be changed as we follow him. So what's the risk if we don't surrender ourselves completely to Christ? If we don't die to ourselves to follow him? Well, we will absolutely fail in our efforts. We'll want to do it, but we won't have what it takes to do it. We'll trip and we'll stumble and go way off course. And people who watch us to measure us by our faith will say, what in the world is he doing? If that's Jesus in him, why do I want that? Because you know, there are always people watching you. Always. Not necessarily to trip you up. When something you do or I do that isn't consistent with what we claim to be, they all of a sudden identify that and they say, is that what God makes of him? Why do I want to be a God, be a believer in God like that? Well, we're almost done here, but here's the hard part. If that hasn't been to this point, here's the hard part. The question of how. How do we do this? How do we die to ourselves to pick up our own crosses and follow Jesus every day? Well, Jesus tells his audience in that scripture that day how to do it. And listen to the part of the text again. If anyone wants to come with me, to come follow me, he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will save it. If I'm going to grasp onto what I have now, it's not going to translate into life forever. But I'm willing to let go of this for the greater relationship, then I'll have something in heaven I can't begin to imagine now. And he goes on and says, for what good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit your very self? He's saying, come with me. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. I'm in control. Come with me. Don't do it for me and come back and tell me about it. Come with me and let me lead you. Don't run from life. Even the hardest places, embrace it all, and I'll be with you and show you how. Self-help won't cut it. But then it doesn't have to. Jesus says, I'm here. Come with me. Be with me. Watch me. Lean on me. Dying to self is the only way to find one's true self, who you were really meant to be. That's where life is found. What good would it do to get everything you want and lose you, the real you? And the final question for this morning is this. When? When do we do this? When do we start? You know, there are some of us who really want to get to know all the things about something before we finally jump in. We want to know what we're committing to. We want to know the basics so we don't embarrass ourselves. I mean, it's good to know that when you are driving a car in a race on a track or running track in high school, you're always going to be leaning to the left. You don't want to start the race and all of a sudden lean right and there's nobody else going with you. In fact, you run into the stands because they all lean. I want to know what to do for a start. Ever had a fear of starting something to look like a fool, like an idiot? You know, I get out there. So we want to learn, and then I learn more, then I'll start. But that's not what he's saying here. He's saying we start now. We learn on the job. We start now. When you first light a candle, it begins to shine. You don't wait until it burns halfway down. We start now, and God shines through us. The answer to the question of when is and always has been now. We do it now. And we do it here because here is where God has placed us. So I want to invite you this morning, if you've already given yourself to Christ years ago and you've been walking that relationship every day since that time, and you understand you have to give yourself to Him again each day, I want to ask you, have you chosen intentionally today saying, God, I give myself to you again today? We say, well, I'm here, aren't I? Well, yeah, but that's almost a function of habit for some of us. I want to invite you who've been a long time faithful and ask you the question, have you given yourself to God intentionally today? And if you haven't, today's the day for you. As will be tomorrow and the next day and the next. And if you've never come quite this far, you've been drawn to Jesus and you believe in Him, but you've never really taken that deep breath and jumped in to give yourself completely to Him, then today's the day for you too. You see, Jesus wants you. He doesn't want your job title. He doesn't want your financial portfolio. He doesn't want your charm. He wants you. Remember C.S. Lewis's statement. He's not interested in some of your work or some of your money or some of this or that. He doesn't want to cut down one branch or another branch. He doesn't want to drill and fix one tooth. He wants to pull that broken tooth out. He wants all of us. And he'll give us when we give him ourselves, a new self. In fact, he'll give us himself to follow where he leads us. Will you do that today as you follow him? Amen.